Singing, be seated, please. Well, I'm happy to report to you that our website is again, we've had over 1 million hits this year. We have in your bulletin, when we printed Friday, I think we had 96,000 hits. We're up as of this morning to 102,000 hits this month, and we've got today to go. Amen. And so we're going to be breaking all records. We have downloaded, it looks like, in KBATS, probably over 14,000 sermons this month. Enormous amount. And so, God be praised. And we thank the Lord for all of His mercy in giving us this great ministry. We have a picture here. It's taken from the Holy Land Hotel in Jerusalem. And this is a picture of the temple. These were the two outward pillars of the temple, gates of the temple, and only priests could go past this gate right here into the inner courts of the temple, and they officiated in here. And here would be the altar of sacrifice, which we have represented here, and would be the laver, which was represented here, and then the temple. And of course, in the temple would be the table of shewbread, the menorah, the candlestick, the seven-pronged candlestick, the altar of incense, the veil, and of course the Ark of the Covenant back behind it. This is called the stoga that Herod built, and Josephus says that it's more notable of mention than any in the world. And it was just really a place to get in out of the sun. And so Herod built these great buildings, and we'll be talking about that today as we talk about Jesus' royal and triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for a free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Mark the 11th chapter. We'll be studying the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark today. In that 102,000 hits, it has come from 57 countries from all over the world. And we have about 700 people a day that come to the sats, to our site, and some of them come many, many times in a day. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. These were two villages close to the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. The two disciples are not named. Mark 11, 2. And he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you've entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, wherein never a man sat. Loose him and bring him. Mark, Luke, and John mention the colt only, but Matthew also mentions the mother also. The colt was the most important because Christ would ride him into Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, animals that were used for sacred use were selected from among those that had been unused by man. Mark 11, 3. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. Jesus usually speaks of himself in terms of humility, but here he refers to himself as the Lord, Adonai, the master and ruler of all things. When Jesus was done with the colt, what he was saying is that he would send him back to the owner. This fulfills the prophecy back in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, and I want to talk to you about that again today. We've got to put the board up here, and we'll see if I can do that fairly easily. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until, and this is a big word, until, talked to you about this last week, until Shiloah come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. A scepter is what a king, a royal king, holds in his hand. So there was Abraham, the father, the original patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is old, and his name's been changed to Israel. He's on his deathbed, and he's prophesying about what's going to happen to his 12 sons. One of those sons' name is Judah, and he says the scepter, a king, holds a scepter in his hand. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. So Judah is going to be the kingly tribe in this Old Testament period. It's going to be from the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver. And this term here, lawgiver, means the ability to carry out capital punishment. The ability of the king to say, take that guy out and chop his head off. Go kill that punk. And boy, they'd take him out, they'd drag him out, chop his head off. And so he had, just by his word, the king of Judah could have anybody killed. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver, capital punishment, from between his feet, until Shiloah come. And as Shiloah in the Hebrew is to him to whom it belongs. What belongs? Well, the real scepter. The real ability to carry out capital punishment. The one who can really put you to death forever. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, until the Messiah comes. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah comes, and to him shall the gathering of the people be, or the binding of the people, gathering them together be. binding his foal unto a vine, and his ass's colt unto a choice vine. Now the prophet sees a small burst of wisdom, of a vision, that when the Christ comes, it's going to have something to do with an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass. He doesn't know what it means. Most of the prophets who have these bursts of brilliance and write these prophecies, they really don't know what the fulfillment of them really means. And so, binding his ass, his colt, into the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes with the blood of grapes. And so we have to wait for this final metaphor until the end of time, till the future, for this to be fulfilled. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, we'll see the Messiah's clothes washed in wine and with the blood of grapes. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness does he judge and make war. And his eyes were a flame of fire. In his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. There's a vesture dipped in grapes or in blood. And his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that which he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God. And he hath on his vesture and upon his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in this beautiful symbolic language, God gives us a picture of the coming of Christ at the end of time. And this prophecy here is like being able to see two mountaintops. The first one, Christ coming on a donkey into Jerusalem, riding the colt, the foal of an ass. And the second mountaintop, and there was a valley of time in between them. All this time since the first coming of Christ until the second coming of Christ is going to intervene in between this breath of the prophet's mouth. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah comes. And of course he's going to come riding, binding his foal to a vine, and his ass his colt to a choice vine. Mark 11 verse 4. And he went their way, and they found a colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways meet, two streets meet, a cross street where two ways meet, and they loosed him. They seemed to have unloosed him without asking permission, just as Jesus had told him to do. And certain of them stood there and said, "What do ye loosing the colt?" Luke explains them asking this question by saying that they're the owners of the colt. And I don't remember if I told you or not, but all the gospel writers gives an account of this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them give an account of this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Mark 11:6. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. There's no miracle in this, save in the knowledge of Jesus and the whereabouts of the colt. Mark 11:7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And the garments supplied the saddle. And another prophet foresaw this event also in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king, this Christ, this Messiah, when he comes, he's going to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. Behold, thy king cometh to thee. He is just in having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. You know why Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem? Rome ruled the world. In any place that there was insurrection against Rome, in any type of rebellion, no one but a Roman citizen could own a horse. Now, a donkey or a beast or a colt, or an ass, these were noble beasts. Kings rode them in the Old Testament as an example. But it was against the law to own a horse. Jesus, here comes Jesus, at the very right time in history, riding the only transportation legal for him to ride at that time, a colt, the foal of an ass. Behold, thy king cometh to thee, is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now look what the result of his work is going to be, verse 11. And I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim. Ephraim is just a euphemism for Israel. And the horse from Jerusalem, and a battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the heathen. Jesus is not going to be a conquering king of war. He's going to come and speak peace to the heathen, to the Gentiles, to the goyim, people like you and me. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the rivers and even to the ends of the earth. The apostles were to go into all the world, right? And as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, this new covenant that's coming, I have set forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. Satan has people bound in sin. And if you don't get rid of this sin and you don't come to Christ, you're going to go to a pit wherein there is no water, I guarantee you. Mark 11, verse 8. And it's not popular to preach hell today. But let me tell you something. Jesus had just as much to say about hell as he had to say about heaven. Mark 11, verse 8. Many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off of trees and strawed them in the way. These garments were the extra outside garments. And in a frenzy of enthusiasm, many cast their cloaks to pave the way for Jesus to travel on. And all this was in accordance with the custom of honoring kings and conquerors by, as we say today, rolling out the red carpet for them. You know, same principle as we talk about rolling out the red carpet. Mark 11, verse 9. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. These are the pilgrims going to Jerusalem for the Passover. And their entrance into the Jerusalem. And they're directly quoting from the Old Testament Psalms. In Psalms 118, verse 25, following, Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Mark 11, verse 10. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The people thought Christ would set up a political kingdom immediately and would assume the throne of David that had been vacant since the Babylonian captivity. Luke 19:11 says, Because he was nigh in Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. But on this Sunday before the Lord's suffering, this is Sunday before his suffering, 1 week before his resurrection, and he had passed the Sabbath at Bethany. The temple. Herod the Great, who ruled from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C., was not satisfied with the temple built by the prophet Ezra because it was the same size as Solomon's temple. So he, in order to feed his passion and grandeur, and immortalize his name, Herod rebuilt the grand hall, which was built in the style of a basilica. That's what I showed you there, that basilica that was off to the side. It had a central nave with side aisles divided by four rows of 40 columns each. These were monoliths topped with Corinthian capitals. Josephus calls the stoga more deserving of mention than any under the sun. Herod doubled the size of the outer courtyard, the temple mount up on top of the where Sharm el-Sharif is now, this temple mount that's up there now. He doubled that size with those retaining walls and closed it with enormous limestone walls. Some of these stones weighing 80 tons. The entrances were a series of beautiful gates adorned with magnificent stairways and bridges. The disciples of Jesus were awed with the buildings of the temple and their beauty. But Isaiah 66 verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you would build for me, and the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hands made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit, that trembleth at my word." God says, "Where's the house you build for me?" See, David thought that he would build a temple for the Lord. He wanted to build a temple for the Lord. But God has always promised that the Christ, the Messiah, when he comes, would build this temple for the Lord. God says, "You're going to build a house for me? My hands made all this wood. How are we going to build something for him?" He's the one that created everything, the bricks, the straw, everything. God has made it all. "Where is the house that you would build for me, and the place of my rest? For by my hands have all these things been made." Psalms 127, 1. "Except the Lord build a house, they that labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth, but in vain." Mark 11, 11. "And Jesus entering into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the evening tide was come, and when he went out into Bethany with the 12, after looking around about upon all things in the temple." What's your comments, Lord? No comment at all. The prophet Malachi had foretold this event in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and following. A lot of people misread these verses, and I'm going to try to help you read these verses. "Behold, I will send my messenger," John the Baptist, "I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me," God himself is going to come, "before me, and the Lord," Adon is the word there, it's a word just like Adonai, "and the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple." That's what Jesus has done. He suddenly come to the temple on the riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of an ass. "Shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in," John the Baptist, he's going to come, "covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come," John the Baptist shall come, "saith the Lord of hosts." And here the word is Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord. So in these verses, both Adonai and Yahweh is used, showing without any doubt it's God himself that is going to come to the temple when he comes riding in there on that donkey. All right, Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. "But who shall abide the day of his coming?" This word "he is" here is an antecedent. And antecedents are unnamed nouns that always refer back to the last name pronoun. What was the last name pronoun? The Lord of hosts. So everything that we're going to read in these following antecedents is Christ's work. This is not John the Baptist's work. This is Christ's work here. "But who shall abide the day of his," of Christ's coming, "and who shall stand when he appeareth," when Christ appeareth? "For he," Christ, "is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap." God says in the Old Testament, "I will refine them as one refines gold, and try them as one tries silver." And how you do that, you take a crucible, and you put the ore in it, you build a fire under it, and the gold, being the heaviest metal, runs to the bottom, and you rake the sludge off, and you refine it, and you make it pure. And so God is doing that with us since we have become Christians. He's got a fire built under us, and he is refining us, cooking the evil out of us, by His power of His Holy Spirit and His Word. He's cooking the evil out of us, and He's refining us. And He will refine us as a refiner's fire. And a fuller soap, a fuller was a commercial laundromat. Priests wore white robes. So Jesus is going to wash us up, wash our sins away, clean us up, and He will refine us like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. And He, Jesus, shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And He shall purify the sons of Levi. When did He do that? Well, in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, it says, and many priests were obedient to the faith. And He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be present to the Lord as in the days of old in the former years. After entering the city and the temple and observing the conditions of things within the sacred buildings, He retired to Bethany for the night. And as far as we know, He passed all His nights of His last week on earth at Bethany, save Thursday, and perhaps to avoid the rulers and have some hours to rest and be alone for private conferences with His disciples, which He could not have in crowded Jerusalem. Besides, He had loving friends at Bethany that just loved to have Him under their roof. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's over 500 sermons on that website that you can download, and great a cappella singing. Great written lessons on there too. We Mark 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry. What was Jesus hungry for? What had He been hungry for all along? Well, from the beginning, when He fasted 40 days in Luke 4, 4, and Jesus answered Him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus tells the woman at the well, and He said unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Mark 11, verse 13. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, He came if happily He might find anything thereon. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Leaves are an outward sign of fruit, for leaves accompany the fruit in order to protect it from the sun. Israel is described by the metaphor the fig tree many times in the Old Testament. In Hosea 9, verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness, and I saw your fathers as the first ripe of the fig tree at her first time, but they went to Baal-peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. Lord, what's your judgment after looking round about the temple and upon all things? No fruit, nothing but leaves. The outward forms had become more important to them than the fruit itself, or bearing fruit for the Lord. During this same week, Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Israel substituted daily faith and trust in God for ritualism and ceremonialism and formalism. God has called us to fruitfulness. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets, which shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. There's a picture of that right out here at the water fountain. You go out there and look at it, and you see there's a wolf And he's all dressed up in his sheep. He's got a little sheep hat on. He's got a little sheep coat on. He's got a sheep fleece. He's got sheep leggings. And people will look at that picture and they know something's wrong. They just can't figure it out. And there's a wolf right there in the middle of a flock of sheep. And Jesus said it's just like that. When the devil comes to you with false religion and false teaching, he's not going to have two horns and a tail and be in a red suit like he's going to knock on your door tonight and holler trick or treat. It's not going to be like that. He's not going to be like that. He's going to probably have on a fancy collar. He's going to probably have a bunch of letters after his name. All kinds of letters. You know, I've got a little poem about that. There once was a fellow named Twiddly that didn't have his degree, but he sent in his $35 and now he's Twiddly D.D. So you need to look out for people like that, that come to you and twist what God says and teaches you to have faith and trust in other things other than God and the Word of God. Mostly they try to do it to get in your wallet. Mostly they ask you for money. Mostly they're begging you for money. Mostly they're hitting on you for money. They want you to send in a little seed faith, touch the TV set, and you get healed of all manner of things. Every one of us are going to die. Every one of us are going to die. There's nobody going to get out of this world alive. You forget all about that. Every one of us are going to die. So just sending in some money is not going to do much for you. It's not going to do hardly anything for you, really. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather thorns of figs or of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. You ought to be able to tell by what they do with the money that they have. They drive a brand new car and the poor go hungry? Or do they drive a more modest car and the poor get fed? Now there's nothing wrong with new cars if you can afford it. It's all a trust that God's given us. You know, we studied that last week. God has not told us to give all that we have to the poor and come and follow him. He told that to the rich young ruler. He's told us to hold it and be good stewards of it and give our regular offering out of it to the poor and to the work of the church. Now, some people like me who's loved money in times past, it's better for people like me not to have any money. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever, the fig tree, because it had no fruit, and his disciples heard it. A divine curse on Israel in Jeremiah 11, verse 1. And the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear ye the words of the covenant, and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. God was serious about his covenants that he had entered into with Israel. And I want to talk to you a minute about that. People under this Old Testament covenant, even though they operated under rules and laws, they were saved by looking forward in faith to the coming of Christ and obeying those rules and laws, sacrificial laws too, to the best of their ability. But they were still saved by one thing, looking forward to the Christ who's to come. We, since then, or past then, and we're saved by looking back in faith to the Christ to come. You remember I wrote this word until up here and I forgot to make my point about it. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloah comes, until a Christ comes. When Christ came, there was no longer a king from the tribe of Judah on the throne. Herod the Great was an Arab. He was half Arab and half Jew. He was Indo-Median. And for some reason, they had lost the ability to carry out capital punishment at the time of Christ. Herod's son, Antipas, could have John the Baptist's head cut off. 3.5 years later, he couldn't kill Christ. He had to send him the Romans to kill him. After that, him and Pilate became good friends, and he gets the ability to carry out capital punishment again by the 12th chapter of John. He kills John, of Acts, I'm sorry. He kills John, the prophet, by the sword. Herod was, Antipas was always called tetrarch and not a king. Isaiah 65:5. And ye shall leave your name, the Jews, for a curse unto my chosen. There's going to be some chosen people come. You'll leave your name as a curse unto my chosen. And the Lord God shall slay thee. He did that in 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem. And call his servants by another name. They're not going to be called Jews anymore. They're not going to be called Israelis anymore. In fact, we've studied this, they're going to be called Christians and Christians only. Satan had often been successful in recruiting the priesthood to pollute God's temple. In Jeremiah 7:30, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set up their abominations in the house that is called by my name to pollute it. In Ezekiel 8:15, then saith he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, and their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they worshipped the sun towards the east. And then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? It is a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit these abominations that they commit here. For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they have put the branch to their nose. Therefore I will also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears, and with a loud voice, yet I will not hear them. Mark 11:16. Jesus, speaking of Jesus, in the temple, and he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And so he has cast the money changers from the temple. God had promised that the Messiah, when he came to Jerusalem, to the temple, to judge the covenant, would cleanse the temple. In Isaiah 52:11, depart ye, and go out from thence, and touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And he taught, saying unto them, and it is written, Mark 11:17, my house should be called by all nations a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The temple was intended to be a house of prayer. Isaiah 56:7. Even then will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Because men ought always to pray, Jesus said. Luke 18:1. And he spake this parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Because we have an available God. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is always available, and all you have to do is cry to him, Abba Father, and he will certainly hear your prayers. Jeremiah 7:8. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense into Baal and walk after other gods whom you know not? And come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do these abominations. That's much like people today that go out on Saturday night and sow their wild oats and come to church on Sunday morning and pray for a crop failure. There are people that does that, aren't there? I think that sitting right here among us are some people that did some things they shouldn't have done last night. We need to watch that and watch our attitude towards that. Say that we are delivered to do these abominations. God saved me and so I can just do anything that I want to do. Well, if you want to do the wrong thing, He probably hadn't saved you. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, saith the Lord. You want to see if God really acts that way, He says? But go now to my place which was in Shiloh. Before they built the temple in Jerusalem, they had the tabernacle at Shiloh. Go to the place at Shiloh where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And so Shiloh was destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant was captured at a battle. Eli died. His sons, his children died. What terrible things happened at Shiloh. And God says, use that as an example. These people had said, because we have this wonderful temple, God will never let the Babylonians come and destroy us. And sure enough, what happened? The Babylonians came and destroyed them. Now it's the time of Jesus. That Babylonian captivity was in 586 B.C., about here. Now it's the time of Jesus, and they're right up doing the same thing again. They're saying and putting their trust in a building and not in God and not in the Savior, saying God is not going to let nothing happen to us because we got this wonderful, fancy building, this wonderful temple. Mark 11:18, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Jesus knew the results of his zeal would be. In Psalm 69:9, it says, for the zeal of thy house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And that's a messianic chapter if you go study that. In John 11:47-50, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what shall we do? For this man doth many miracles. And if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. There had been a change in the heart of people from God's temple and God's nation to our place and our nation. And let me tell you something. When you start making that change, from his to ours, it's not going to be long until it becomes mine. And you start thinking it's yours. And you start commingling your money with God's money and thinking that it's all the same. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and the whole nation perish not. And so this man premeditatively plotted murder with the rest of the Sanhedrin court to murder the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now let me tell you about Caiaphas. Just 10, 15 years ago, they were digging in Jerusalem, making a road, and the bulldozer blade broke into a grave, And in that grave, they found Caiaphas's usher word, his bone box. And we know that it's him because Josephus gives us his full name, and the full name is exactly the same name that's scratched on this ossuary. And this ossuary is beautiful. It has wonderful rosettes carved on it. And in it, ossuaries are little small coffins that are made out of stone. And so what they do when you die, they lay you out on a bench in a tomb, and you'd lay there and rot. And in a year, your family would come and gather up your bones and your dust and put it in this ossuary, in this bone box. And there's Caiaphas' body in this bone box. And you know what they found in Caiaphas' mouth? Caiaphas had been coined in the mouth, showing that he really didn't believe in the God that you and I worship. He believed that someday when he died that he was going to cross the river Styx, Greek mythology, and he'd need a coin to get across the river Styx. Either he believed that or somebody in his family did, because he had been coined in the mouth. In Matthew, people were astonished at his doctrine. In Matthew 7, verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. John 6:63, Jesus said, "It's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life." John 12:48, you got in trouble for reading this, didn't you, chaplain? Eddie Frazier read this to a woman, a chaplain in prison, and he got in trouble. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I spoke to him, the same shall judge him in the last day." Eddie's point that he made to this chaplain was that even Jesus didn't just teach anything that he wanted. He taught what God told him to teach.
Right.
See, we've got to follow orders. Everybody has to follow orders.
Amen.
Mark 11:19. "And when he was come, he went out of the city. It's evening, and Israel will not repent except their Messiah." Mark 11:20. "In the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." The fig tree Israel had already produced, the only branch worthy of acceptance to God, the Messiah. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." You see that branch capitalized? Yeah, it's capitalized there too. Probably capitalized in your Bible. It just means that the translators understood that every time that word was used, it's a name for God in Jesus. It's a name for Jesus. And so branch is one of Jesus' names. "And there shall a branch grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord." He's the only branch, the only one that is pleasing and acceptable to God and perfect in God's sight. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he should be called, the Lord our righteousness." And Paul tells us in the New Testament, Romans 1:16-17, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Isaiah 53:2, and he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, Jesus, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. A divine curse has been placed on Israel. The oak tree, Israel, has been cut off to the ground. And you cut down an oak tree right at the ground, and I'm telling you, a shoot will stand up because those roots are still there. And that's exactly the metaphor God wants you to get in your mind. That God is cutting down this tree, Israel, and there's only one branch going to stand up that's worthy in His sight. Only one sinless person has ever lived that's perfectly acceptable to God, Jesus Christ our Lord. In Mark 11:21, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And we're running out of time, and so I'm going to skip down some from this lesson. You can go on the website and catch it. And we'll go down to Mark 11:22. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have faith in God, the missing figs of Israel. What were the missing fruit on this fig tree? Have faith in God. Had Israel had faith in God, all things were possible to them. You go back in Deuteronomy and read the blessings and the curses. And he said that blessed shall I be in the field and blessed shall I be in the city. And you read the curses where he says cursed shall I be in the field and cursed shall I be in the city. All things were possible if they'd have had faith in God and trusted in God to send the Christ, the Messiah, and had obeyed him when he came. Have faith in God, the missing fruit or figs of Israel. We should desire what God desired. The challenge to us as Christians is to bear fruit, which is described in Scripture as two things: souls and Christian character. Souls first. God would have us go bear souls, find the lost, bring the lost to Christ. It's the job of every Christian to be a soul winner. For every man, Jesus is described as going away and leaving every man his work. God has left you a work. He wants you to bear souls. He wants you to bring someone to Christ, be an influence on them, and He wants you to have Christian character. In John 15:1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the words that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and he is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye, the apostles, abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask of me what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You and I can't do that. They could do that. They could ask anything of Christ. Any two of them could ask anything, and He'd do it. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye, the apostles, bear much fruit, so that ye shall be my disciples. And how do we know that that same commission that He gave them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. How do we know that applies to us? Well, in 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, not something new, The same thing, the same old story, the same, commit thou to faithful men that'll be able to teach others also. And fruit is the number one thing, and the number two thing is Christian character. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and following, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. You need to start developing these type of characteristics. And pray that God will help you have these type of characteristics. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness. Meekness doesn't mean a chump. It means a wild animal trained for service. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lusts thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The reproduction of our faith in others is our test of fruit. For verily I say unto you, Mark 11:23, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things which he saith shall come to pass, shall have whatsoever he saith. Nothing can be availed if there is no faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. In Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, that what things ye desire and ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. True prayer, either miraculous during the time of the apostles or common today, is always in harmony with God's will. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Mark 11:25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Mark 11:26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us just like as. Forgive me, Lord, just like I forgive my enemies. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Mark 11:27. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, they come to him, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. It was Tuesday, April 12, 30 A.D. And there were three classes that made up the Sanhedrin court, and here they come to Jesus. And they say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? The chief priests are quick to investigate as they investigated John the Baptist, but they're slow to believe. Jesus is doing miracles, cleansing the temple, teaching the people, taking charge of things in general, and they come and ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? Mark 11:29, and Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. They'd asked him two questions. He said, well, I'll just ask you one. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. These people are slow to believe. Did they believe the messenger, John the Baptist's testimony about baptism? Luther said, I believe in order to obey. I obey in order to believe. Did they believe Malachi chapter 3, verse 1? The messenger, John the Baptist. How could they deal with his authority, with Jesus' authority as the Messiah, if they couldn't deal with the messenger's authority? And so if they answered the question, they'd convict themselves. Was John a true prophet or a false prophet? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? They saw immediately that if they took this road, they'd be in a trap, and they turned aside from it. Mark 11:32. But if we say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John as a prophet indeed. They really preferred this answer, doubtless would have given it, but for the fear of the people. There was no safe response, so their answer was do nothing. Mark 11:33, and answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answered and said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. How can we expect to know more if we won't take action based on what we already know? Now is the time that y'all are going to have an opportunity to take action based on what you already know. You already know that if you're a Christian and you've got sin in your life, you need to repent of that sin and ask for the prayers of the church. So you're going to have that opportunity. If you're not a Christian yet and you haven't become a believer, now's your opportunity to put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God. The Apostle Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't remember it? I used to be the chaplain of the Dallas County Jail, and I asked 300 preachers, are you a gospel preacher? Every one of them told me, yeah, sure. And I said, then you wouldn't mind me asking you, what's the gospel? And they all said, well, it's good news. And I said, well, I know it's from you on Gileon, Evangelon. I know that, yeah. The good news about what? What did Jesus have in mind when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? And that's where you get every answer except the one in the book. Isn't it amazing that people can be PhDs and they don't know that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, verse 4, that he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you believe the gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You know, I know that believe and faith come from the same Greek word. But it's kind of like this chair here. You know, I believe this chair here, a sturdy chair, I believe it'd hold me up if I sit down in that chair. And I can talk about it all day long and never sit down in that chair, never really come and sit down in that chair. It's the same way with belief and faith. You can believe that there was a historical event which Christ died, but you can never flee to him and take refuge in him and trust him to save you. See, you can be lost between these two English words that the Greek didn't mean one of them, it meant them both. It meant to believe it in your mind and trust him with all your heart and all your soul, knowing that he can't lie, that he told you, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, if you can believe that this morning, he can save the worst of sinners and wash your sins away. The book is very plain, for without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, he's God, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Got to believe that too. You got to be willing to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you got to be willing to confess Christ as Lord. And you got to be willing to repent of your sins. For the times of this ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then finally in Acts 2:38, the apostle tells us on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you need to become a Christian, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Amazing grace, how sweet. are we continuing to sing?
Through the
your time. Turn around and face the church here, brother. Let the church say. Clyde, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, sir, I do.
Now ready to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord?
Yes, sir.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
How long have you been coming here, man?
For a while.
Why?
A couple years, yeah.
Yeah. You trust in Jesus to save you now. Boy, you've been a dog. I've known you for years. You've been a real bow wow, haven't you? See, if he can save me, he can save you, he can save anybody.
That's right.
Trust him, man. When you go out of that water, say, save me, Jesus.
Yes, sir.
All right. God bless you, brother.
Amen.
Okay. And right over here, we're going to baptize you right away. Praise God. We brought his brother, too, Elton. Brother, tell us, he's going to tell us what happens when you don't live for the Lord. His brother was executed last Wednesday. Tell us about it, man.
You know, last Sunday, I saw, met my brother to the Christ, to the Lord, his name was Joe Johnny. We were separated when we were 2 years old. I have seen my brother 51 years. I got to see him this past Wednesday. We talked for 30 minutes. He said, brother, I've been searching for you. I said, I've been searching for you. You know, when I first come here, I was lost. I was a confused young man. And I opened up, and Brother Kelly was preaching something. It touched my heart. And I was talking to the Lord at the same time he was preaching. I said, Lord, give me something I can go back to the world and help my family. See, my daddy had 54 kids. My mama had 10, but they wasn't married. They gave me up for adoption when I was 2 years to a white girl. I got to know my mom while she was alive. She was right there. I went to school one day, and this white boy called me a nigger. I come home crying to my mom about it. I said, Mom, what that word nigger mean? She said, I'm going to tell you something. A nigger is a lazy person. I said, why people keep judging me by my skin color? She said, that's 80 people. That's what I found out. Years and I started using it myself. And my brother today, I've met about 20 of them so far. I'm still searching for my family. Each and every day I ask God bring some of my family closer to me.
You got a family here now, brother.
I know.
You got a family. You got a church family.
They love you.
Amen.
That's why I talk about so much.
Amen. We love you, brother.
So well.
You know, there's no such thing as that around here, and there never will be. You know, God has made us all alike in the kingdom.
Based on Clyde's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.
Amen.